Psalm 100. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that your steadfast, your covenant love endures forever, and your faithfulness is to all generations. We thank you that we are recipients of your great grace and mercy. And because of this, because of who you are and what you have done for us, we pray now that we will enter your courts with praise. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 100. One of the big three, right? Everyone knows Psalm 1, Psalm 23, and Psalm 100. You probably memorized it as a child, and if not, well, you should have, but you probably did. It's one of the big three, and when we think of Psalm 100, we think of one line from the psalm, right? When people are singing around us and someone says, well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. We usually say something like this. Well, he doesn't call us to carry a tune in a bucket. He calls us to make a joyful noise, right? That's what we say to people who say they can't sing, because what we're really saying to them is, you have no excuse. You have no excuse not to praise God. Because in a very real sense, our worship is inextricably linked to, well, how we come to worship. It's inextricably linked to how we behave in worship. We sing. Do we sing with joy and with might and with gusto and with strength because the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness endures to all generations? Does that affect how you worship? If it doesn't, well, there are a few things that might be the case. You might not understand from what you have been delivered. You might not understand. You might not have put the time and thought and effort into why God is worth praise. Or it could be that you don't know him as he is in his covenant love, which endures. Could mean that you need to call upon Christ and understand what it means to have him as your Savior. This morning, this text teaches us that the nature and the grounds of our worship point us to our highest service to God. The nature and the grounds of our worship point us to our highest service to God. We're going to see that in two points. We're going to see the nature of our worship, and we're going to see the grounds of our worship. The nature of our worship and the grounds of our worship. But the nature and the grounds of our worship point us to our highest service to God. What do I mean by this? Well, have you ever wondered what exactly it is you're supposed to do as a Christian? I'm a Christian. Now what? In our day, there are people that struggle with this concept. What are we supposed to do as Christians? Are we supposed to, well, every single last one of us, abandon everything that we have, move across the sea, and take up foreign missions? No. No, we are not all called to that. Well, are we all supposed to do radical big things for Jesus in such a way that everyone knows that we are doing this? Perhaps even as a teenager, write a book talking about serving God. Because there are those that think that that's what we are to do. But that's not our highest service. Our highest service to God is not our private worship. That's important. We are to be those who worship God privately. We set aside a time. We go through His Word. We go to Him in prayer for His glory, for ourselves, and for others. But our private worship isn't the height of our service to God. The height of our service to God is this stated, called, corporate, public worship where we gather together to proclaim what God has done. And in doing that, well, we have to take into account, well, how we come to worship. And that's our first point from this text, the nature of our worship. How are we to worship God? Well, quite frankly, we are to worship Him joyfully, loudly, with singing, with praise, with thanksgiving. Verse 1 says that we are to worship Him with joy. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve or work for the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Now, if you recall last week as we began these Psalms, we said that Hebrew poetry is marked by parallelism. And that's a word that you'll hear probably throughout the summer as we look through the Psalms. But here you get a picture of it. Verse 1 and 2 give us three ways of saying the same thing. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. We, above all people, are to be those who have joy, a deep, abiding joy in our lives. Because of who God is. That's what we're going to see when we get to the grounds of worship. But the nature of our worship is to be a joyful expression of our gladness and thanksgiving to God. In this verse, we see a strong connection between singing in worship, between singing and being joyful. Now, where's the first place that we see corporate singing to God in the Bible? You don't have to answer that out loud. But where do we see it? We see it in Exodus chapter 15. The children of Israel have just been delivered from the army of Pharaoh. They have just been brought out by the hand of God, by His mighty arm, 10 strong plagues. And then they get to the sea and He parts it for them. And they go across on dry land. And as they look back, that army that was pursuing them, seeking to enslave them, seeking to take them back captive, and yes, even take their lives if necessary, that army was closing down. And as they cross the Red Sea. The last foot hits the dry ground on the other side. And the waters enclose about that army. Miriam and Aaron say, you know what? This calls for a song. And they teach this song to the children of Israel, and they proclaim what God has done. And they do so with great joy, because in a very real way, they saw with their own eyes from what they had been delivered. Now, we do not have the Red Sea out in our parking lot. We do not have Pharaoh and his army closing down upon us. But we walk by faith and not by sight in this world. And we understand that we have been delivered from a far greater enemy than Pharaoh. We have been delivered from our sins, from the clutches of the evil one who would drag us down to hell eternally. Doesn't that call for a song? Doesn't it call for joy that God, in His grace, has delivered us? You see, a congregation that isn't singing isn't worshiping. If you come into this place and you hide behind the hymnal or the psalter, and you hide behind the idea that, well, I can't really sing, you're not really worshiping. No. Real worship is that which is caught up in what God has done for them, for us, for you. And it says, you know what? I don't care. I don't care. I am so, so joyful over what God has done for me. I will sing out His praise. If you hide behind the idea of decorum, or you want to sing softly behind your hymnal, a congregation that isn't singing isn't worshiping. Because singing is so central to worship, because singing is the preeminent way to express joy. Haven't you been around a child? I'm around one who does this all the time, Avery. When she is happy, oh, she just starts singing her favorite songs. It's the preeminent way to express joy. And that's how we are called to worship. The nature of our worship is a joyful worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Come, or serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. What about you this morning? Have you come to express your joy in who God is and what He has done for you? Do you have a sense of profound joy and in God and what He has done for sinners? You see, our shorter catechism, question number one, which sets it at the forefront, of which everything else is setting out how we are to understand this question. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to somberly and to reverently fold our hands and listen quietly and never experience an ounce of joy. No, that's not what we are called to do. Man's chief end is to glorify God in worship and to enjoy Him forever. That doesn't just mean when we escape this world by God's grace and we are sent into the heavens. That means now. Beginning now, you experience the joy in that Christ has come for sinners, the joy that He has delivered even you, and enjoy Him forever. So we worship with joy. We worship, secondly, with knowledge. Verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are the sheep of His pasture. We worship not just with joy, we worship with knowledge. And knowledge drives our joy, and joy drives our pursuit of knowledge. If we just came here and unsensibly were happy for no reason, we'd be foolish. We would be foolish. That's not real joy. Joy always has an object. It has an anchor in something. One is silliness. One stays. It is deep and abiding. With knowledge, know that the Lord, He is God. We know that the Lord, this covenant name, that's Jehovah. Jehovah is God, the one who has mercy, who reaches down, who condescends to sinners. This one, not only is He merciful, but He's all powerful. He is God. There is no other. And when you know this, when you understand that He made us, we are His, He made us for Himself, we are His people, in the sheep of His pasture. Oh, that drives our worship. Our worship is to be filled with the knowledge of who God is and what He has done. And that produces within us a joy that makes us want to know Him more and to come again into His presence. We worship with joy. We worship with knowledge. And we worship with preparedness. Notice verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. We worship with joy. We worship with knowledge. We worship with preparedness. Notice it doesn't start when we come. It says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We come with joy and singing in our hearts. We come with the fire of the knowledge of God in our souls that we get to worship Him today. This is a psalm that's based on the pilgrimage model. We hop in a car, we drive 5, 10, 20, 30 minutes, and we come to worship. It took them days to get to the temple. And as they are on their way, they're saying, guess what, children? We get to go to worship God. Let's sing a song together. And they're building up until the day comes and it erupts in praise from their hearts. They come with preparedness. The anticipation and excitement builds as they get closer and closer and closer. They get louder and louder and louder because they are overflowing with the preparedness of the knowledge and joy of who God is and what He has done. Like kids having fun and growing in their excitement, so that you have to tell them, okay, you got to simmer down. You're getting out of hand, because they just keep getting more and more and more excited over the good thing they have. It's the natural inclination of the heart toward the thing it loves, isn't it? The natural inclination of the heart to only grow in anticipation. Is that you, to enter the presence of God? Is that your heart's inclination as you are brought to worship? Do you see each week as a pilgrimage? This day feeds me and sustains me. And every day from now until the next Lord's Day, I am building, wanting to get back, coming back to His presence, anticipating what He will say, how I might praise Him, how He might feed me from His Word throughout the week, that I might return with even greater joy. Or is worship the last thing on your mind? So that Saturday night, it's late and you're going, oh yeah, church is tomorrow. I better get in bed. And so you don't prepare. And then you're in a fluster because in the morning you have to get up and you say, you know, I should have ironed this. I'm going to iron this. Oh, it's put me behind. Or, oh, I've spilled this on it now. We prepare for what we long for, don't we? Ladies who prepare for a wedding day, they're longing for that day. They don't just haphazardly put it on at the last minute. They don't say, okay, well, this dress will do. And will you be a bridesmaid? Will you? Oh, you can't? Okay, you're not going to be there today because I'm doing this today. No. No, what do? They prepare. They prepare and they look with longing and anticipation. How much more ought we look with longing and anticipation with the groom of our souls, our bridegroom, that we will one day be with Him. And this is a foretaste of that joy, of that day. Oh, how we ought to prepare. How many times do you give no thought to worship, only to wake up with it as an afterthought on Sunday, and you rush and you're frantic because you have not prepared? How many times are you frustrated and angry when you arrive because, well, you didn't really prepare, you didn't set your alarm, and, well, this child needs this and it's not ready, and, well, you just haven't prepared, and you've spent all your energy on seeing Saturday as the best day. But the Lord's Day is the best day. We need to see the Lord's Day and worship as the highest and chief end in this life. We need to see our weeks as pilgrimages between the Lord's Day, and as the week moves along, we should be looking toward and forward to the Lord's Day more and more. We need to build it with our children, build it with our spouses, build it within ourselves, that this day is the greatest day. That we get to gather with the saints to revel in the goodness of the Lord to us. If that doesn't fill your heart with gladness and praise and thanksgiving, something's wrong in your heart. And so we have this connectedness between worship and joy and knowledge. There is a connectedness so that when we sing, we don't sing without knowledge. You don't just read the words on the page. How many times have you stood up, you sang a song, you closed the hymnal or the psalter, and you went, what did we just sing? I have no idea. I have no idea what I just sang. I say this because I know it's too often the case in my own heart. We sing with knowledge, and that stirs up our joy. And as it stirs up our joy, well, it stirs up our gladness, and it stirs up everyone else. Your joyful noise isn't just for you. It is to the Lord, and your eye is to Him. But as you encourage your heart in Him, and you sing out, others sing out. Do you sing because you're merely being cooperative? Well, I guess it's time to sing. Let's stand up and do it. Or do you sing? Do you sing because you're keeping up appearances? In your heart, you long stopped worshiping. This text tells us how our worship ought to be. It ought to be joyful. You know in your heart intuitively that you must confess your sins when you come before God to worship. But that shouldn't put us in a dour frame. That shouldn't put us in a stale state of mind. No, in the morning when you rise and you confess your sin before you come to worship, you say, "Lord, I'm coming to worship you today. Give me joy in who you are and what you have done. Forgive me for how I've sinned against you in this way." And it's not to make you be brought low. No, it's to fill you with joy that in Jesus Christ your sins are forgiven. And that brings the knowledge that He does forgive sinners. And that brings the joy yet again. You confess in order to be made glad in Him and in His work so that you might come with joy. You come with singing. Matthew Henry said this, "Singing not only expresses our joy, but it excites and increases it." So why should we come with a joyful knowledge and preparedness? Well, very quickly, we do that because of the grounds of our joy. Did you catch them as we read this psalm? Did you catch the grounds of our worship? Because the grounds of our worship are the grounds of our joy. It is He who made us, and we are His. We belong to the sovereign, omnipotent Lord of the universe. He has condescended to us. He has made us His own people and the sheep of His pasture. And you know the word of our Lord. He is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. That ought to fill us with joy that we are His. You're His sheep. We are coming into His presence. And He gives us continued goodness. Those are the reasons or the grounds for our joy. We'll look at them really quickly. First, we get the privilege of coming into His presence. Verse 1, "Make a joyful noise, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing." You get to come into the presence of God. He's not some aloof out there God who is so transcendent that we have no connection to Him. We are brought into His very presence, into the thrice holy God's presence, to the God who loves us and made us. We have the privilege of coming to the true and only God. That's enough. It ought to make us glad. But more than that, we see our relationship to Him. As we've already seen it, we are His sheep. He made us. When we come to worship, we are to be reminded of our relationship to this true God. That He owns me and He cares for me like a shepherd does his sheep. And then we see His continued goodness to us. Verse 5. "For the Lord is good." Not was good, wasn't good to us. No, He is good. He's always been good to us. His steadfast love endures forever. And His faithfulness to all generations. Are you a generation in the covenant of God? Then His faithfulness comes to you. His continued goodness. You see, singing in worship, our worship has a deeper connection to joy. Because as Christians, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. because He is always good, not just on Sundays, but all throughout our existence. The joy of the Lord is to be characteristic of our lives, but it comes to a unique punctuation this day, because we gather with other saints who get it, who understand, who see the goodness of the Lord. So then, how do we grow in our worship? How do we grow in our joy? How do we grow in our praise? How do we grow in our singing? I'm going to give you three points. Three points, they're not original to me. 3 points that we might grow in our love for the Lord and for His day and in our worship and in His singing. Here are those 3 points. Firstly, practice your praise. Secondly, sing what you mean. And lastly, sing like you mean it. Practice your praise. Sing what you mean. Sing like you mean it. Whether you're a member of our choir or not, you're a member of the choir. Whether you realize it or not, your voice corporately is the choir that lifts up praise to God. And so just as our choir meets regularly and practices, it's not a bad thing for you in your homes to stir up your joy in the Lord and in His Word by singing together. You may snicker and laugh occasionally as you get out of tune. You may look at each other funny when one sings the wrong words. But that practice will help as you prepare your hearts for worship. Do you want to know the best way to learn the Psalms? Sing them. All 150. If you don't have a copy of the Psalter, you can order it online. And guess what? Online, if you go to psalter.org, you can click on the image of this Psalter and it will play the tune for you. And you can sing as a family. Or, if you don't know, if you don't have access to the internet, well, just fake it. Just sing as best you can. Practice, practice, practice as much as you can to the tunes. But sing what you mean as well. Sing what you mean. Don't just blindly repeat words on a page. As we sing together, you see the words, so you have no reason not to pronounce it out loud, and I mean loudly. But you need to understand that word. We're going to sing. We've sung twice now, the 100th Psalm. I don't know if you caught that. We're going to sing the 100th Psalm a third time in our worship this morning. And as we do, sing those words and mean them. Because it's more important than singing beautifully. Singing truthfully is more important than singing beautifully. Knowing what you are saying, knowing why you are saying it, and understanding it is more important than if your neighbor hears you. And as you sing that truth, well, your neighbor will hear you. Because that truth will stir your heart. Oh, and it will cause you to sing with joy. And then sing like you mean it. Sing like you mean it. If we're singing, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. And you're saying, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. You're a liar. You don't really mean what you're singing, and you're not singing like you mean it. Sing like you mean what you're saying. I mean, think about this. You've all heard it said 100 times. When you're at a football game, inevitably, or a basketball game, inevitably, as as things go well for your team, or even as they don't, as they go well, you get louder and louder and louder because you just can't contain it. You get loud, and that's true of everyone, no matter the circumstances. When you find joy in something, you act like you mean it. Avery and Ella love to roar at each other like lions in the car. And Avery will say, "Ella, roar like a lion." And Ella will give a little roar, and Avery will giggle, and she'll give a roar, and then Ella will giggle, and they find joy in that, and they eventually get so loud that we just have to say, whoa, calm down a little. Do you mean that the Lord is good? Do you mean that He has delivered you from the worst fate possible, that you would have been left in your sins and gone to hell without the person and work of Christ? Do you mean that when you sing? Because I sure would like to one day say, whoa, calm down a little. Oh, but we wouldn't, would we? How joyous would it be if we came to worship prepared, knowing the One to whom we are singing, and we sang like we meant it, with joy and with gladness. Just can't help it. When you have your attention upon Him, and you have in your mind His attention upon you, and your eyes are directed at Him, it's a transforming thing. It will transform your worship, and it will make your worship a true act of worship. Make a joyful noise to Jehovah, to Yahweh, the covenant-keeping Lord who saved you. Let us pray.